The scripture reading for today will be coming from 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 16 through 18. Once again, that is 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 16 through 18. I'll be reading from the King James Version of the Bible. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty."
Glad to see everyone here this morning. If you're visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guest. So glad that you are here. Hope that you'll stick around for a few moments afterwards. Let us get to know you a little bit better. Maybe asking a question right about now, what's the empty chair for? Well, before I answer that question, I want you to think about how loud an empty chair can speak in the workplace or at home. At the workplace, an empty seat may mean that you're going to have to do double duty today. Or it may mean that you're going to be able to get more work done because the person who's usually sitting there is not going to be there to distract you. Or it could mean that the person was just fed up and quit. At home, it may mean that the children have grown up, they've married and moved out. It may mean that the family member who usually sat there has passed on. Or it may mean that the chair is just not comfortable anymore. You may say, "Well, I'm not at work. I'm not at home. What does this have to do with worship? What does this have to do with the church?" We're not going to discuss this morning reasons like someone's sick or someone had to work or so forth and so on. But those would be reasons that's why someone's not here. But friends, let this empty chair represent this morning an empty seat that may be here this morning. Someone's not here. And let's discuss some reasons this morning why this seat may be empty today. Number one, a seat may be empty today simply because some went away. As Dennis mentioned, we're at the end of spring break and some have just gone on vacation. They're not here with us at this moment, but they will return. It's that time of year, and some are just on vacation. Some may not be here this morning because they've moved away. Whether it was with their job, or maybe they've moved closer or farther away from family, whatever the case, they're just no longer here in order to be here with us this morning. Some have passed away. And so we look about us and we see an empty seat and recall fond memories of a person that used to be here with us but is no longer because they've simply passed on. We read in Revelation 14 and verse 13, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors." We have many memories of those, no doubt, who once sat with us but have since passed on or are not here anymore. And we're able to recall on those fondly. But that may be just another reason this chair is empty. But this chair may be empty, number two, because some are falling away. Process is not yet complete, but they're in that process. It may be that you've been here or maybe you're here now. Whether you know it or not, you're in the process of falling away. And symptoms of that, friends, are sporadic attendance. Very little focus on spiritual things. You have no social activity with fellow Christians. Too much time spent with non-Christians. And the list could go on for days. All those are symptoms of starting to fall away. And friends, let's be clear. All of these things are a recipe for disaster. One is falling away from the church. It may be that just having the wrong priorities causes one not to be with us. Friends, we must remember where our focus is to be. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, or in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6 and verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Where is our focus this morning? Is it where it ought to be? God demands, friends, seek ye first the kingdom of God. God demands and deserves first place in our lives. We've heard the excuses. Someone's not here today, you know, they may hear the excuse, "Well, you just don't understand. You know, the sale was for only today, and I had to go or else I'd miss it." Someone else says, "Well, you know, I'm just too tired." Most of the time when that excuse comes up, it's for staying up too late the night before. What are our priorities? Riding the fence may be part of it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Matthew 6 and verse 24. Notice what Jesus says here. Again, speaking there on the mount. Jesus says, "No man can serve two masters." Why not? Notice his reasoning. How logical this is. "For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Man cannot serve God and mammon." Friends, we can't ride the fence. There is no neutral ground when it comes to the Lord and His church. Jesus also said, "If you're not with me, basically, you're against me." There is no neutral ground. Can't ride a fence. Cannot sit in the middle. Matthew 13 and verse 22, we read there the parable of the sower, the parable of the seeds, of the soils. We read about the seed that fell upon the thorny ground. Notice what happened there. When that seed fell there, the cares of this world choked it out. Trying to remain in the middle, friends, will essentially cause us to be in the thorns. Many who try to ride the fence may justify missing services to themselves by saying, "You know, I'll be okay. It's just one time." Or, "You know, I'm not going to make it a habit." Friends, can't ride the fence. But then also a poor attitude can contribute to falling away. In Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, we read what Jesus feels about a church or people with the wrong attitude toward the Lord's church. Beginning in verse 15 of Revelation 3, we read, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Friends, in the Christian life, there are three spiritual temperatures. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 32, we read there of the disciples. They said, did not our heart burn within us? Referring to when Jesus was with them and teaching and opening unto them the Scriptures. They were on fire for God. They had a burning heart. Jeremiah once said, I believe it was Jeremiah, talked about he was going to leave off from speaking the words of God. But he could not, because the words were as fire in his bones. It was on fire. There are those that have a cold heart. Matthew 24 and verse 12, we read there, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Then we just read of those that were lukewarm. They were, "Because thou art lukewarm," Jesus said, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Friends, let's think about that for a moment. I had a series on the letters to the seven churches of Asia a while back, and we talked about this particular letter. This is the only time recorded in Scripture where Jesus says, "You make me sick to my stomach." And it's because of the attitude the church had there. We need to have the proper attitude. But friends, when we think of a lukewarm Christian, a lukewarm Christian is comfortable. He's complacent. He does not realize his need. A lukewarm Christian will make statements like, "You know, I'm here enough," or, "You know, I'm here more than so-and-so." Friends, that Christian is in the process of falling away. Number three, this chair may be empty because some fell away. They have fallen and have not returned. As the Bible clearly teaches that one can fall away from God. We read about it in Matthew 18. We read about it in Galatians chapter 5. And as we look about us today, can we think of people who are not here today because they've fallen away? Haven't been with us in some time. They're not attending anywhere else. Let's ask this question. What contributed to their falling away? Let me suggest just a few things. Number one, something that may have contributed to their falling away may be that worldly things have caused such. We read in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21 of a man named Achan. They had gone into Jericho and everything there was to be left for God. And Achan saw something. A goodly Babylonish garment, he says. And some gold and some other things. And he buried them in his tent. He knew that those things were to be reserved for God. They were to be left there as a sacrifice. And yet he took them anyway. Worldly things can cause one to fall away. Israel was going good until they disobeyed God here. A man here, Achan, he caused Israel then to be defeated when they went up to attack Ai because of his sin, because of worldly things. What is sad is that many today have fallen away because of their own want. Their own desires, material possessions, drugs, alcohol, fornication, and so forth. And as a result, the whole family has suffered for his suffering, or is suffering at this time. Number two, some have fallen away because worldly people have influenced them. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Notice with me verses 14 and 17. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 17. Notice what Paul writes here. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Friends, we have to separate ourselves from the world. There's no way that we can live outside this world. Christians must live in this world, friends, but Christians are not to be of the world. We cannot allow worldly people to cause us to fall away, to influence us in such a way. But some people have fallen away for that very reason. People that we look up to, or people who may be popular, people who we may trust, all can make us fall away from God. Friends, as a general rule, the unbeliever is going to pull down the believer. Someone says, you know, that's not always true. I know that's not, but don't miss the point. How many are not here today because of the influence of worldly people? Because they've allowed worldly folks doing worldly things to convince them that they're okay. We read in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Be careful. Understand that worldly people can cause us to fall. My friends, also, worldly influences have caused some to fall away. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. We're going to begin reading in verse 26. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Friends, worldly things and worldly people are both connected with influence. So what I'm speaking of especially is falling away into unbelief or denominationalism. Worldly influences do cause people to fall away. We must be on guard against such. My friends, lastly this morning, why is the chair empty? Let me suggest that it may be because some are looking away. We read in the Bible of the story or the account of which we refer to as the Good Samaritan. And if you remember that account, a man is fallen upon by robbers. He's beaten to nearly to death, and he's left laying in a ditch. And in that story that Jesus relates, you have a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan that all come by. And in this story, the priest comes up and he sees a man laying in the ditch, or he sees something anyway, and he says, you know what, I'm not even going to bother to investigate. So he crosses to the other side and he goes on his way. Doesn't even look that way anymore. And then you have the Levite. He's walking along, he sees this person in the ditch, and he goes so far as to come over and he looks at him. He's hurt pretty bad. And he crosses over, goes on his way. Then you have the Samaritan that comes, he looks upon him, he sees that he's hurt, he doctors his wounds, puts him on his own beast, takes him to the inn, cares for him, pays for his care, and says, whatever you spend more than this, I'll pay when I come back. Friends, this chair is empty this morning. It may be because some are looking away. Just like the priest and the Levite, we see someone who's dying, and instead of helping the person like the Good Samaritan did, we turn away, we go to the other side of the road, and we see an erring member or a non-member as someone else's problem. Some feel they're not spiritual leaders, and so they're not qualified to talk to that person. Friends, notice Galatians 6 and verse 1. Paul writes there, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now notice the last part of that. We ought to restore them in the spirit of meekness. Why? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Friends, would you want someone to come after you if you fell away? Knowing your spiritual position at that point. I hope that you would. We can't simply just turn away. We hear someone say, well, you know, that's so-and-so's job. Or I cannot make a difference. Friends, we've got to step up to the plate. Everyone cannot do the same thing. However, everyone must do something. We have some wonderful encouragers in this congregation. I know that firsthand. Let's be sure that we're encouraging those that may be in the process of falling away or those that have fallen away. It may be with that one person we can make a difference, that we can help to restore them to the Lord's church. Some see, on another hand, no need to be urgent. Notice what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. Paul writes there, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Friends, do we fully comprehend the scope of judgment and what's going to take place on that day? Do we understand the terribleness of the Lord, so to speak? Our God is indeed a God of love, but friends, we must remember that He's a God of justice. And we see that justice time and again in the Old Testament. He was patient with those that He punished. He was patient with the Israelites. He was patient with Egypt. He gave Pharaoh 10 different chances and he neglected all of them. But what happened to them when God's patience ran out? The results, to say the least, were devastating. Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And we hear people say, they'll be all right. Or someone says, they made their bed, and now they've got a lie in it. Friends, what kind of Christian attitude is that? Is there ever a time when someone is living in sin and they'll be all right? Never. Some claim to be unaware of how to help. But friends, if you happen to be one of those people this morning, you don't know how to help someone that has fallen away or is falling away, let's go over to Matthew 18. Because the Bible tells us how we are to help. Matthew 18, I want you to begin reading with me in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brethren shall pass, or about thy brother rather, shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he shall not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Friends, what's Jesus telling us here? He's telling us how to handle matters. When a person is falling away and we see that and they're living in sin, friends, well, you and I have a responsibility to go and talk to that person one-on-one. And if they refuse to listen to me, then I have a responsibility then to take a couple more with me. And the three or four of us sit down and talk about things. And if they continue to live in sin, friends, then we take it before the church. And if they refuse to hear the church, they are to be withdrawn from. That's how things are to work. Someone says, you know, I just don't know what to do. My friends, given some cases are tougher than others, but many times we know what to do, and we just don't do it. You know, we can make a call. We can write a card. We can stop in for a visit. We can write a letter. We can give them a DVD. I believe this past Wednesday night we actually watched a DVD in the auditorium class. The title of the entire DVD is Returning the Truth. That may be a good point to start. And the last option, of course, is to withdraw fellowship. A And while this list may not be complete, we can see why some are not with us today. Why exactly we have an empty seat beside us. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books and be ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Friends, what about your seat? Is your seat empty often without reason? An empty seat speaks volumes. It may be telling the preacher, your sermons aren't important. You may be telling the teacher, you know, who needs your class? Maybe telling a husband or wife who's not faithful, you know, church services, worship's just not important. And friends, you may be telling God, I have better things to do. I really don't need you. Friends, don't have that attitude. Because if you feel you do not need God now, you're going to need Him eventually. Friends, let me ask the question, what can we do to help? If you're here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not now? Do you believe in Him? Are you willing to repent of sin? Confess Him before us, the men, this morning, and be immersed. Baptized in water for the remission of your sins. For it is only there that you can come in contact with the blood. And the Hebrews writer tells us without blood there is no remission. Would you be baptized for the remission of your sins this morning? Can we help you in another way? Friend, are you here having obeyed the gospel? Have you fallen away? Would you come home? Would you be His again? Will you come right now while we stand and while we sing?